So we pray, Heavenly Father, we know according to the prophet who has vindicated, bringing us the truth of this hour, that this hour, Lord, is identical to the passing over when Israel came out of Egypt, going to the promised land. And we look at that this morning and understand how it was that you gave them manna. You restricted them 100% to manna. That's the only hope they had. And you gave them the rock out of which there was water, and that's the only water that you wanted them to have. And Lord, also you gave them the pillar of cloud by day to keep them from the heat, the sunstroke, and the pillar of fire by night to give them warmth in the desert that was very, very treacherous. You gave them healing, Lord, even when they sinned. But we think, Lord, of that manna that you gave them, and yet that manna was angels' food. It was wonderful food for their bodies, little tiny articles upon the ground, Lord, that gave them every bit of perfect sustenance they have need of. And yet, Lord, the terrible thing is that there were people that rose up against it, and they said, this is insipid, and our souls loathe it. We want something else. And, Father, I don't believe that the elect said that. I would not believe that. Maybe I'm wrong, but I don't believe that the very elect wanted anything but the manna. But, Lord, then you sent the food amongst them, and it was the quail and the grouse and those other things, Lord, that came in, which was not your will, and the people tore into it. And we know, Lord, that at that hour of disobedience and turning down what you gave them in favor of something else, you slew many, many people, and we don't believe that there was any elect amongst them. And here we are this morning, Lord, with the same thing when this word becomes insipid to some people. But to us, Lord, it is not insipid. The manna that you gave us is all we hunger for, and all we desire, to give us the nourishment, the strength, the spiritual food in due season, to live that life, to live that word, to glorify you, to living epistles read and known of all men, and then to pass over into that great land, even as the prophet said under the seventh seal, the seven thunders was everything we needed to put us in the rapture. We believe that this morning, Lord, and all we do is hunger more and more for it. And may our taste increase and sharpen, Lord, as it ought to concerning the heavenly manna. That's all we want. And we believe, Lord, it is here in the express books that we have and tapes from a prophet is vindicated. And this is our stand this morning before you, Lord, and before the world. And we don't believe we can change it. So we ask you to help us in the same direction, in the same way, Lord, going on and on, getting strength from this word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now we're in number 17, is does God change his mind or ever change his mind about his word? And last week we made a detailed study of the fact that the great temptation of life is not the indulging or the desire or the temptation to indulge in pleasures of sin, nor the desire to give way to evil toward others in anger, for these are merely attributes of sin. But the one basic temptation, that is to sin, and then go into the attributes, is to bypass the Word of God, especially not by denying, but revising for excuses what that Word actually says. Now, we can go to Romans 2, which I should read really two whole chapters. But I want you to read it for yourself because we won't take that time. In Romans 2, 14 to 16, you will notice. And he's talking about the law given to Israel and the law written in the hearts of the Gentiles as one and the same, which show the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing them witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another, especially in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, which was done, according as I understand this, to 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, verses 7 to 10, and Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, where you find the actual discerning, where men's hearts are absolutely red. So Paul is looking at this particular hour, not as though he was not looking at that hour of Alpha, which is now Omega, but he refers it especially to this hour where it says the thoughts meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another, and is based upon the law written in the heart and the law written by God, which means they have some standard to go by. And using that standard, one is accusing or excusing. You see what I'm saying? Now, you really get what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the day when the word is given. You see? So, all right, you can use this word to accuse or excuse. And let me read again. Last week we made a detailed study of the fact that the great temptation of life is not the indulging in the pleasures of sin, giving way to those things that are desirable to us, like Israel wanted the flesh, nor the desire to give way to evil toward others in anger. For these are merely attributes. See? But the one basic temptation is to bypass the Word of God, especially not by denying. See, what have you got today? There people that didn't say, well, the Word of God isn't the Word of God. That's just a bunch of morals and ethics. But the point is, they're still going by morals and ethics. And what are morals and ethics? Well, you ever hear the book called Kabluna? Well, it was written many, many years ago, Wind, Sand, and Stars, by the same author from France. He lived in the Sahara Desert, and he went amongst the Arabs, or wherever they are down there. I guess they're not Arabs down there. But he went amongst the people down there, and he wrote a book. It was very, very interesting. I forget his name now. It's a Frenchman. And then he went into the Arctic. And there amongst the natives, the Eskimos, they were building an ice house, and he had, of course, a civilization come to the place where they had these ice knives that they could do. And this fella had his garment on, was warm enough, I guess, and he was reaching up and his belly became exposed, and the guy just pushed his sword in there and killed him. No remorse, no conscience. Because that was according to his thinking. You say, he's insane. That doesn't matter what you think. According to the ethics and the morals of that people, it evidently wasn't wrong to do things like that, yet they knew it was wrong. I'm trying to show you something here. What I'm trying to show you is people set a standard, and it doesn't mean that that standard is right. You see, anybody knows there's a difference between what's legal and what's lawful. What's lawful wasn't that Herod to have his brother's wife, but it was legal. Why was it legal? Because the country said it's okay. But God's law said it's not okay. I don't think I got that backwards. What's lawful is not necessarily legal. And you can just make anything legal. In other words, get away with it. Okay, it is just as Brother Branham defines sin. Sin is not cursing or stealing or killing and this and that, etc., etc. Those are the attributes and manifestations of sin. Sin is unbelief, particularly, now listen, particularly as to its passive faith. Because unbelief is to turn down a passive faith, which means God is revealing something to you that you can build your hopes upon Him. Then there's the active faith. Then if your passive faith is wrong, which means you do not listen to what is lawful and really the law, you will say, this is legal and do so-and-so. And we'll take a vote on it. And if the majority says that's the way to go, well, hang the minority. We'll do it anyway. Now, if you think today that that's not the case, you just look at your political system here in America. And I can't help but hit it because I just love doing it. The fact is, they're all crooks and liars. And Brother Branham said, there's not one politician can make an honest and a correct decision. Now the Democrats are beginning to say, now we're just going to change this thing that Mr. Bush has got in mind, and we're going to soak the rich. Did you read how much they're going to soak the rich? A mere $11,000 a year. Hogwash! I can pay that myself, and I don't get anywhere near a rich man's salary. Because they wouldn't take it. And I live plenty good. Oh, they're all liars. And they accuse and excuse themselves. I'll accuse you and excuse me, and you'll excuse you and accuse me. What kind of a setup does that make? You're all finished. There's nobody got a conscience, steer to the iron. We'll talk about that if God gives us time. All right, we saw that perfectly, what we talked about. Okay, we saw perfectly that the great temptation of life is not indulging in pleasures of sin or the desire to commit evil, which are merely attributes of sin. So get that flat. See? They're merely attributes. What is the big temptation? The big temptation is to bypass the Word of God somehow, some way, not look us straight in the face as God proclaims it and say, that's it. No, that's it. Come to Revelation. Okay. All right. We saw that perfectly in the temptation of Jesus, who was led by the Spirit of God to a place where Satan could test Jesus. Each time, it was a matter of whether Satan could get him to accept a wrong revelation, a wrong placing, and thereby a wrong purpose and deed. Now, you didn't get that, did you? Oh, you did. You should, by the number of years you've been sitting under this ministry, you should have got it. Every single time, the pointing is this: from the passive to the active. If your passive faith is wrong, your revelation is wrong, I don't care what you do, that is wrong. Now, what did the devil try to get Jesus to do? Not to turn stones into bread to satisfy his hunger, period. Not to jump off the temple. Not even to worship him. In the fact of, hey, just fall down and worship me. He wanted Jesus off the Word and progressively enticed him to where he would go off the Word if there was anything in him to take him off the Word. And where was the final destination? The worship of Satan. In other words, Satan just finally played his whole deck of cards and said, listen, idiot, can't you get this fact into your head? Worship me. And he said, what do you think I've been doing all along, rebuffing you? You see what I'm saying? The temptation was to get off the Word. Because once you're off the Word, it doesn't matter from that point on. He said, well, just a minute. Don't just a minute me. One word off. Now, this is what Brother Branham was talking about. He never said the whole Bible. Didn't say repudiate it. See, now, I mentioned here, each time it was a matter of whether Satan could get him to accept a wrong revelation and thereby a wrong purpose indeed, and thereby it and not without it, or stay with the true revelation, as in John 14 and 10. Now let's take a look at what John 14 and 10 is all about, and we'll understand. But believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? Now that's the whole thing. Now listen, this is the premise. Is God in me, and am I in him? Now we are supposed to follow his example. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. The correct answer to Satan, the correct answer to temptation, the correct answer to keep us off error is what has God said. And you'll never and I know, never know unless there's God in us. So therefore you see right here again, absolutely there is no way that you can repudiate the fact that the seed will not go off track. As I prayed this morning, there has to be the elect that didn't go off the track and want the things of this world. They said, give us manna. How many times have I heard preachers say, this church down here is dead, 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 because they don't have gifts, they don't jump up, they don't scream, they don't do this. But if I haven't thrilled your soul, and I'm not saying I have, but if this word has not thrilled your soul this morning, you are dead, 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 and I don't care two bits about your gifts. I'll match you 10-1 this morning and challenge you. Bring your gift up here and I'll trust God to anoint me. Now listen, that puts me in a spot. You're scared to answer me. You haven't got the guts. Because I don't put any hope in gifts. I've had enough of them. And I don't put a disclaimer on them either. They're there. But they better be with the Word. Now you can take it or leave it. I don't drive you. I try to lead you. But you do what you want with it. But I give you a challenge this morning. I've done it before, and I'm not afraid. Not for one solitary minute. Now listen, we especially went to 1 Corinthians, The 10th chapter last Sunday, that's why I never even got off the ground to get anything read by Brother Branham. But I'm going to go through it faster this morning. The 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, I would not have you that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. He said, all of our fathers. He's talking to Gentiles. And in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And that word is Gentiles. And Paul, as the apostle to the Gentiles, is calling those men of the sons of Jacob from the seed of Abraham. They are our fathers. Because the book of Corinthians was written to the Corinthian people who are Gentiles. They are not Jews. They're the true spiritual Jews. And I don't even like the word Jew because it hasn't got a thing really to do with Scripture on the grounds that the word Jew is Yehu, which comes from Judah, and we're not from Judah, we're from Jacob. Judah was merely a tribe, and what we're talking about, when you talk about Judea, you're talking about not Judah, but you're talking about Judea, and you're talking about Galilee, of which it is said no prophet comes out of Galilee. It's a geographical position. It is not even a genealogical position. So much for that. Yeah, so much for that. And all these Galileans? Sure, it was a matter of geography. Now it says, our fathers were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, did drink the same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. See, the many are the ones that are non-elect. I'm not saying now that these people couldn't be foolish virgin. Just put that to one side. But Brother Branham said there's three kinds of believers. There's the true believer, and there's the make believer, and there's the one that doesn't believe at all. And he said, really, there's only really two kinds, but you can categorize them for easier understanding. And then at the end time, he told us, you put the foolish virgin with the unjust and the wicked, because they're going to get all blotted out. That's see, he said that. I didn't, but he said the truth. Not because I passed on it's the truth, but I just want you to know that, hey, we accept what the prophet said and find it right here in the Word. Many was he was not pleased many. Now listen, these things were our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. They wanted the things out here that wasn't the manna. Neither be idolaters, as some of them, it's written that people sat down to eat, then drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, some of them committed and fell one day, 23,000. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about the golden calf scheme where Israel actually put a form upon their faith. And they exalted an icon, an image, which was fundamentally, I suppose, it could have been something to do with the shedding of the blood, maybe, who knows, and they looked at it, and Brother Branham put out what it was, a golden calf scheme. I just let it go with that. I'm not trying to worry about the history or any doctrine. Now, the committing adultery, of course, was under Balaam. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur you, some murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, remember that murmuring came at the time of Caleb and Joshua with 10 more spies going into the promised land. And they murmured. They said, I don't believe this is going to take us in. I don't believe this is going to do it. Brother Branham said, under those sevens, the seventh seal, under the thunders, was everything we needed to put us in a rapture. That does it. Now, if you want something else, go and get it. This is not the Branham veil delicatessen. We don't serve you chopped liver, bologna, ham hock, or something else. It's just one thing, man. As far as I'm concerned, I hope it's true. As far as I'm concerned, it is true. I can't prove anything. Now, these happened as examples. And they're written for admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come. Now, upon the ends of the world have come us, not them. In other words, what started back there is going to precede, is going to proceed until there is a group of people that are so thoroughly identified with the first group of people that he can say, it's upon this that the end of the world has come. Now, are you seeing what I'm putting together? We're right back to 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter and verse 10, where it is Paul's gospel that is believed because of the witness, the pillar of fire appeared with vindication that they believe, that we believe in this day, and there it is right there again, and there it is over there, and to put it together, it says, here it is at this hour.
Because we believe is where we escape. I don't have to repeat it, I don't think. You've heard me say it so many times. Now listen, he said, wherefore, lest he that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now who was the fellow that thought he could stand? Balaam, Korah, Dathan, Abiram, even Miriam. Now Miriam was certainly type of foolish virgin. Boy, did she get loused up. She never got in. She died. She got leprosy to begin with. She's put out the camp. She wasn't clean. Now, the foolish virgin comes up, but they don't go into the millennium. Now, there hath no test in taking you, but such as is common to man. What was the common temptation? Where was the roots? It was in the Word of God where the serpent came to Eve and changed one word. So the common temptation is this, getting off the Word. And that danger is rampant. So you can hold the truth down. You can change it. You can pervert it. Or you can say, forget it. There's nothing to it. But you've got to come to the Word. There has to be some foundation for ethnicity. Well, it has to be some foundation for anything if you're going to have into ethics or anything else. There's got to be some foundation. You've got to trace your ancestors all the way back and say, there it is. You've got to trace your morals all the way back and say, it is. You've got to have something because man cannot live by bread alone. Man has to have every word of God, but man does not believe that. Man believes man cannot live by bread alone, and then he puts his own thoughts in there. Now listen, there is no testing taken you but what's common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you and suffer to be tested above what you're able to bear, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. In other words, Israel did not have to fall. Eve did not have to fall. Adam did not have to fall. You and I do not have to fall. There is one safeguard. And the safeguard is this: stick with that word, because that word will test you. That word will try you, because Satan will point something to it that he says is wrong. Now the point is, if you stick with it, you're going to be okay. And remember, there is no testing that can overtake you. Even Jesus said, lead us not in temptation. Just this way the Spirit led him. In other words, God has made it fair and open game and proclaimed it. I will try you, but according to my word. And what is that? According to the revelation that God gives, the truth of the word. That's all you are looking at. And now it says right here, he said, I'm going to make a way of escape. And what is the way of escape of this hour? As it was in the time of Paul, he sent a vindicated prophet. We've got a vindicated prophet again. You say, what if the squeeze comes down? Let the squeeze come down. Hang the squeeze. Get with the word. And the point is don't try to push that word where it doesn't belong. In other words, ahead of the game. Just stay with that. Like I've said many a time, if this is a squeeze, give me 2,000 years in good health. You say, Brother Ben, you don't believe in a squeeze. You bet your sweet life I believe in a squeeze. So what about it? I don't know what about it. Hasn't come yet. Don't jump the gun. Now he said, here, he'll give you a way to bear it. And what is the way? What is the way of bearing the testing that comes by the word when the devil comes around? Say right back as Jesus said, it is also written. I've got the real revelation on us, said Jesus, because it's God in me speaking. Now if God is in us, we're going to have the true revelation. We'll have the true works. Because it's God in you, both willing and doing, of his good pleasure. You see where we are today? It's an ideal, marvelous situation. What has gifts got to do with it? Put them in a little room and make them complementary to the Word of God, but never a substitute. You put them in a Pentecostal atmosphere that will overrule the Word every single time. There's not life in gifts. There is life in the Word. Because the Word speaks of those things. But the word is not gifts. Now notice, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge what I say. He also said the same thing. If any man's a prophet or spiritual, he can judge what I say and he'll know I'm right. Now Paul is warning us here. Now, all right, we see that this thing in today as it was in the way back in Israel at the Exodus. And Paul is warning at that hour for this hour. I said Paul was warning at that hour for this hour. So I hope you caught it. We are now going to 2 Peter. And in 2 Peter, we don't have much time to read, so we'll just read the first three verses. But there were false prophets. Also amongst the people, even there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damned heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. What does it tell you there? It tells you flat there were prophets and then there were teachers. Now that lets you know that prophets and teachers are linked together. So after the prophets came, after there's a prophet at the end time, there's going to be a lot of false teachers. Okay. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be spoken of. In other words, the way of truth is categorically that which has come by absolute revelation that's been vindicated. And through covetous shall they with feigned words make merchandise you. Oh, I believe the prophet. Oh, yes, we believe William Branham. Oh, yes, and they split up families, run the women down, everything else, try to make a bunch of harlots out of them, a bunch of work horses and slaves and God knows what. Where the preacher runs the women and the women run the men, running right off the property. Oh, they'll quote, well, let me tell you something, Brother Dale. A woman was made for man. Yeah, yeah, a woman was made for man. Shut your stinking, lousy, lying, hellish face this morning. Let me tell you the truth. When God made Adam, name all of those animals, there was not one of his kind like there was one of each of their kind for him. In other words, she's just like you because she came out of you. You want to twist that and say, woman was made for man. Sure, so for sex, 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 sex. Yeah, is that a fact? What if they'd be 90 years old and there's no sex? What was it before there was any? You're just a tiny, tiny kid. Woman was made for man. In other words, man did not have a companion. God gave him one. For strict purposes. Not with your Pentecostal idiots that say they're believing this message try to preach. I've seen too many men run their wives down, and they wonder why nothing's going on that's halfway decent. Here are the Martin boys and all the rest of you, jerk over here. Not too far away, who say the same thing. But they'll destroy homes, everything else. Let's understand this, brother, sister. Those guys are false teachers, or I'm not a true one. Brother Branham said I was. And I'm not camping on trying to make something of it and then tell you a lie because he said I was true. Because I just read this morning where Brother Branham said the same thing I'm talking about. That's why I'm steamed up. You read what he says, you're going to get steamed up. And you covetous, they with feigned words make merchandise of you. When have I ever asked you for a nickel in this church? Except to build a church, and I paid my share. Merchandise. Not if it's worth a plug nickel, I don't want you. What do I do with you? Merchandise you? You mean you're valuable to me? Now that seems like I'm insulting you. I'm not. I'm trying to get across to you. You are not merchandise in the first place. You belong to God. That's sons and daughters of God. Merchandise? Did God betray you? Did God put a price upon you and sell you in the market? He redeemed you with the blood of himself. The blood of God redeemed you, for Christ is the blood of God. Merchandise. How could I express your worth when the Bible already says you've been redeemed with not with precious gold and stones, but with blood? You are beyond comparison as to price. Could I bid for you? God forbid that I should bid for you and try to do something with you. What did Brother Branham do? Preach the word and stand back. And by the grace of God, I tried. I'm not as good as he was. I still stick my nose in, and that's why it looks a little bit more horrible than it should. Yeah. Now listen. Covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise, you bleak, everything else, whose judgment now a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbers not. It's been piling up and piling up. God never allowed his word to cease one beat at one time, neither does this allow one beat at one time. It's piling, it's piling, it's piling, and so is the word of God, coming from the feet to the head and the bones. Now, let's go a little further. 12 and 16. Now, here's what it 12 to 16. But these are natural brute beasts. In other words, they're completely irrational brute beasts. They are absolutely irrational living creatures. In other words, they've got life in them, but it's absolutely useless. See, their conscience is dead. Made to be taken and destroyed. Speak evil of the things they understand not. Well, they sure try to tell you they do. And shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Let them try to explain the presence of God without understanding it. I challenge you, get any tape in the world that outside of those that believe as we do, and see if you can find out about the judge. Your brother Branham hammered the judge from 1960 onward. Go ahead and find it. I'm not boasting. I'm just telling you I want to find it. And they'll end up, if anybody does, and I'm not saying they got it out of this church, you're not from it. I'm just saying, you look at it and they really understand it, you are going to find they understand the judge, the one who came and said, otherwise, how did Brother Branham dare to say, you are the righteous bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, you didn't even do it. Are you going to come and tell me that when didn't even do it means perfectly justified? You're going to tell me by some authority you got? Bible says, judge not before the time. You better read James 5 again. Find the judge stands at the door. You better read your Bibles. You'll find where the prophet had it from. He didn't have it just out of his mouth. Although that's the truth. But every prophet had to line with every other prophet. That one prophet that didn't was a liar. You bet he was a liar. He came straight from the mouth of the pit. Now, I'm reading it here. Now, they shall perish utterly in their own corruption. Now, remember the word utter. Utterly is in two places other that I know of, but especially in Acts, the second chapter, where it talks of the end time, that those that do not receive the end time revelation, the presence of God Himself, the presence of our Savior, which was Jehovah God, it shall utterly be destroyed. And that's the same thing you'll find in Malachi. And here you see it again. This is the end time of which we speak when the teachers take the message and destroy it. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they count it a pleasure to ride in the daytime. Spots they are in blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. That's why I don't like preachers' meetings or any other kind. Forget it. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. Beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. For which have forsaken the right way and have gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozer, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. What is unrighteousness? Unrighteousness is the beginning of corruption. Even as righteousness is true revelation is the beginning of righteousness, even then unrighteousness must have to be an unsavory or a wrong revelation. They love the wages of a wrong revelation. What's the wages of a wrong revelation? You get a big church, a big crowd. You pander to people. Hey, let's vote on it. Well, I've got no vote. What's a vote got to do with it? There's no way. And was rebuked for his iniquity. His dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. So what do we see here? We see the very same thing at the end time. That was at the beginning when the Exodus took place, which was this man Balaam caused the people to sin by turning them away from the commandments of God, which were revealed by vindication through Moses. All right. So we see a repeat today. And never forget, Brother Branham spoke of the Moabites as an organization of this hour, and we found that to be in Jeremiah chapter 48, because Brother Branham made one little statement, and he said, Moab, settle down. And I thought, I didn't know that was about Moab, but I knew there was a thing in Scripture that said that the vessel was poured from lees to lees, but this guy wouldn't be poured, he was settled. And it's a type of when you talk about wine. And so you put all the pulp and all the juice in from the wine that you squashed out. And you put it in the cask and there's a bunghole at the top where the froth can come out. Now when that's all done, they didn't have charcoal and refining process and distillation in those days. So what did they do? They had a crude method. And they had in the vessel, they'd take the vessel up and pour it. And what was the dregs at the bottom? They let sit there. Then the vessel number two, when it settled for so long, a little bit of junk in the bottom. And they poured it out. And each time they kept pouring, more and more junk got out. So about the third or fourth pour, it was good. So Luther came out of the Catholic Church and poured it out, and there was some corruption in what he had left. The Bible said so. And Luther came and poured, and there's a bit of junk in his. And the Pentecostals came and poured, and there was junk in his. See? And each one settled in. They didn't want to be poured. They didn't want to be moved. They were resting in there, and they didn't want their conscience disturbed. They said, oh, we want peace. Years ago, I was talking down in Bass, North Carolina. There was a nice guy there. I loved the fella. And he was, what was he? I think he was maybe formerly Pentecost or Nazareth. I mean, he was something anyway that really loved the Lord. And when he'd come to church and hear me preach when I'd go down there and other men, and he just loved it. We became good friends. I finally said, hey, I said, how can you sit in that dumb, dead church that you're in? I said, you know better. I think his name is Atkins. And anyway, he said, well, I tell you, Brother Bale, I got so tired of nothing but fight in the churches. I found a nice little old church I could just sit and be quiet in. He blew it. I like a good old church fight based upon a vindicated revelation. And then my fight is with myself to say, hey boy, you're going to believe or get out. I've never had trouble getting out. I never will, because the way I preach, they'll throw me out when the time comes. I've been thrown out of churches before. Blackballed, everything else. But I didn't get into sin. I never touched the women, didn't touch the money. I never hurt anybody. Just stood for the truth. You stand for the truth, you're going to. So we found that in Jeremiah 48. Brother Brown said, organization. And we found it right today. You think that man ever missed a trick? Come on, he wasn't even off one word as to just the little precise meanings. Like the word interruption. Eve caused interruption. I thought, well, the guy doesn't mean that. He means eruption. Like, funny, did he mean interruption? They got kicked out of Eden, now we're going to go back. That you don't call it an interruption, what do you call it? Wouldn't let God's word go on. Love that man. He's the greatest. Maybe not the greatest prophet, but he's the greatest man I ever knew, and that's enough. And I knew a lot of them. That is a lot of people. So we see that the great temptation that God allows, and Satan goes right after, is to, in order to destroy the saints, is what? It's a perverted word, because Satan does not have a word of his own. So he perverts God's word. This is why we see Matthew 24:24, even though at the end time these false teachers come, these false Christs, the elect will not be deceived. And the great thing is deception. It's the same thing why you see in 2 Thessalonians that God will allow them a strong delusion that they might believe the lie. What is the lie? You shall not surely die. Oh, you shall go in the rapture. Or as they say right now, they're going to bring God down upon earth. You watch before it's all over. They're going to take the doctrine that says, we're going to make it so great God will come right down. And that Antichrist is going to be such a thriller dealer and such a dead ringer for reality. They're just going to flock him. Even John saw the end time church and he stood back and amazed and wondered. And Brother Branham said it was so beautiful, so wonderful. John just about got lost and said, I think I'll go there. He didn't say that. But I feel that's what Brother Branham had in mind. That John was just about bamboozled. You know why? Because Brother Branham tells us when John turned to hear the voice, he said, John turned to see the voice, rather. And what did that mean? It meant, is this a scripture voice? Hey, this sounds so good. It sounds like Jesus. Let's find out. Is it scripture? Ooh, now we should be running around screaming and climbing walls. You won't do that, though, will you? If you did, I'd have the ushers throw you out. You know why? We don't want to disturb the holy sanctity of God. I do enough of that up here with my little jibes. No. Now we note very carefully what it says in 1 John. Again, we go there, 1 John. We've been there dozens and dozens of times. The 3rd chapter, 9 and 10. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. All right. You say, what about Adam? What about Adam? Well, what about Adam? Could Adam have sinned when he was born of God? The answer is no. Because he was in a spirit form. There was no way. So we bypassed the spirit body we could have got, which was commensurate with our soul that makes the building we are to be in. We bypassed it. Brother Branham said we came by the flesh in order to be tested. And what was the test? Will you take the word which is revealed by vindication, God himself coming down, or will you take your own idea? So a creature, smart, smart, smart creature came by and seduced her. Now let's keep reading. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Now cross off the rest of that, because that's nothing to do with it. Never mind the other guy. We're talking about you and me. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. His seed remains in him. He cannot sin because he's born of God. And this the children of God are manifest, the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God. Now notice, the righteousness is not of God. What's he talking about? See? He does not do righteousness. In other words, there is something that his works come out of. And if it doesn't come out of that seed, which is there in the first place, it doesn't matter what his works are. That's just what you're looking at, because he said, this is the message you heard from the beginning. Not as Cain was that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works are evil and his brother's righteous. So now we're looking at the fact here of works that are manifested. That's an act of faith. Now, if your faith is not 100% with the word, your manifestation toward God has to be an error. I don't care what anybody says. This is the simple key, the simplicity that Brother Branham taught us. It went up for everybody's heads. They all will hold a conference. We'll let our conscience be our guide. We'll search our hearts. Out of the heart, there proceedeth adulteries, and fornications, and every evil thing. Then some people have double hearts. Fountain that gives forth bitter water and sweet water at the same place. It's just an ungodly mess. See? Now, so, let's look at this thing very carefully. Because we're looking at the scripture now, it says here, who's born of God does not commit sin, his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. In other words, he cannot commit himself to the unbelief of that word. He's got to go with it. And this the children of God are manifest. That's the evidence of whether you're a child of God or not, the child of the devil. Is receiving a vindicated revelation, not changing one word of it. See? And whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. God tells you that because the beginning in righteousness is a true revelation. So therefore unrighteousness comes from a wrong revelation. Now remember, I quoted you a while ago. Jesus said, lead us not into temptation, by watch, but I didn't add at that time, deliver us from evil. Right? Two things. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. They are balancing like the wings of the dove, the bird that Brother Branham spoke of. The two wings for balance. All right, let's read further. This is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain who slew his brother. The wicked one slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now, what was the evil work that Cain did that led him to kill his brother? It was a sacrifice out of divine order. As it says the Septuagint, thou hast offered well, but if thou hast not offered correctly, if thou hast not divided correctly, hast thou not sinned? And that's where Brother Branham laid down one of the laws of the Bible. You cannot take scripture out of its place and apply it to another place. Three things he quoted Larkin. Don't ever kid yourself. Other men knew this before Brother Branham. Other men almost knew every single thing that Brother Branham knew, but he had to put it right. Just like Cain. Cain was wrong in his true revelation, which he counted true. So therefore he offered wrong. He took a sacrifice, which I understand is the first fruit. And the first fruit then goes back and said, it wasn't sex, it wasn't this, it wasn't that. It says, no, it wasn't. Everybody's just fine. You know, he said, my own mother said, I've gotten a man from the Lord, bless God, and I'm going to offer this because that's an offering I can do. But he had to offer it correctly. You know, it was in the Bible. But he got it all wrong. So what was the evil work? The evil work was trying to worship God and deliberately worshiping God off a revelation. Now, if this revelation, like Paul's revelation, the presence of the Holy Ghost in a pillar of fire, the same one that indwelt the body of Jesus Christ, if that one there was rejected, and only a very, very few caught it, what about this arm? You know, it's a vacuum. It's like television. There's that fellow Menno said, I think that was his last name. He said, it's a wilderness. See? All right. Now, lead us not in temptation, deliver us from evil. We go to Exodus. Now, let's go to Exodus chapter 20. And we'll soon get back to Brother Branham. I hope we get at least a half an hour. And I don't know why I talk so much about what he said. I should just read what he said, or you could read it at home. Stay home at breakfast time, eh? I don't know. All right. 20th chapter. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now that goes for today. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that's in heaven, or above, or things in the earth, or water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Now notice what you start out with. You start out with your own imagination after God has done something, vindicated. You put your own interpretation upon it, drift away. Then you get your own God, and what do? You bow down and serve that. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. That tells you right there. Now, what's the cardinal sin of adultery? It's typed in fornication and adultery. What did they bring about? They bring about venereal disease. See? What did Brother Branham say about venereal disease? He said third and fourth generation. And there you see the sign of it. He said the two little pretty little girls, they brought him in and they said, hey, these girls are blind. What's going on here? He said, virtuous, perfect little ladies never had a man near them, nobody. Yet the doctor said, hey, venereal disease. They went back three generations, great-grandfather had venereal disease. Comes out in these girls. Anybody knows you get a venereal disease? By the time the first, fourth generation comes by, if they're breeding, they go into idiots. It hits the mind. I remember that was taught 50 years ago almost. Easy 50 years ago. I was about 22 when I came across that, which is supposed to be, maybe it's not, a medical truth. See, they're gone. See? Now watch. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now listen. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now, what does that word take mean? It means to bear. Doesn't mean cursing, cussing up and down, cussing a blue streak. It means that if you say, I am a true believer, then you cannot bear that name in vain, which means right here, you have got to stay with the Word. We've proven that. We've seen it. You can't take one scripture and just run with it. You can't take a premise, a law, and they say, well, I'll ignore this at this time. See, that's what they're doing. They are not doing what is right. Now, I read that, didn't I? The seven. Okay, now, let's go back all the way to Genesis. Let's see the original temptation that God put in front of them by reason of the testing being, stick with my word. Okay, Genesis, the second chapter, and 16 and 17. This is after they're put in a body of flesh. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for the day of the eating thereof dying thou shalt surely die. And that tells you flat, as long as people will imbibe in the generation that God sends his legitimate, truly vindicated word, you'll keep on dying. Until you come to the place where you come to that generation which will not defile that word. Hear what I'm saying? In the day of the eating thereof dying, thou dost surely die. But there's a bride at the end time that doesn't go for it. The revealed word by the power of God has so impregnated her by reason of her mind that she's now completely impregnated by the Word, and the womb of the mind is shut up where no other seed can come in. And remember, like Eve, she had two seeds that dropped in at one time. There's always two seeds. But in you and me, there's only one seed. And that seed will spurn any other sperm. That has been proven by science over and over again, that the first sperm to get there does not necessarily impregnate it. Or there would be no validity to the word that I'm preaching this morning. Because everything must be scientifically correct with what's out here. And it tells you very flat, they have found out that that egg has an electrical impulse within it that attracts a certain male sperm that has the opposite electrical impulse within it, negative, positive, and it'll go to it, and every other seed it rejects. And you know what happens? As soon as the head gets in, the tail falls off. Huh? Who knows biology? Isn't that right? Lloyd, you done some studying? Anybody? Isn't it true when the sperm gets to the egg, the head gets in and the tail falls off? Beautiful. There you are. Nothing else is going to go in. Tail fell off. See, the life is where? In the head. Now the head's complete. The baby comes forth. There's going to be a perfect bride. Brother Branham said, what is it, 1955? Was it 55? When is those constellations? Five constellations came together. He said, it's the birth of the baby bride church. There you are. Everything, see, everything points. I love that about the word. My. Now it says here, he said, now the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now if everything that God made was good, and it says all things are pure to the pure in heart, and there is nothing evil of itself, then what happened? Something got in. He said, Brother Dale, if everything was good and the good thing got in, then you just forgot arsenic is good too. You just forgot that cyanide is good too. You just forgot that lead is good and selenium is good, but too much selenium will destroy you. Too much zinc will kill you. In other words, there is a law that we see in nature here, which law mentions the fact of it's synergistic, the law of synergy. There are those things which simply do not mix. They'll kill you. And so what do you see here? Satan came along and he took a perfectly good thing that did not belong in that particular realm and got it together, and thereby she was deceived. And you can take the same word of God, just like Cain did, and read it, say, here it is. But Abel said, here it is. When Cain put it together, he died. Made him kill his brother. You tell me the prophet made one mistake on the great principles of this word and the great understanding. I want to tell you something. Hey, I'm glad you're here. You're nice, sweet people, but you know, you're just sitting here like a bump, but I like it anyway. More people to talk to. Makes you feel happy. Brother Barron said, I like a big crowd. He said, you got better opportunity. For what? Who cares? You know, I just leave it to God. But I love you, and I appreciate you. I really do, every single person. Good to see Brother and Sister Homilies, too. Seen him for a long time. Now, the other night you heard, that's when you heard the tape here, on the seed of discrepancy, the second sermon Brother Branham preached in 1965, and of course, we know what discrepancy means. Now, it means to sound differently, to rattle or chatter. Woo-hoo, that's good, isn't it? To sound different or to rattle and chatter. That sounds like gifts taking the place of the word. Now, number one, it means, that's a root word it came from out of the Greek. Number one, it means disagreement. In other words, there's a discrepancy here. In other words, it doesn't ring true to the original. There's an inconsistency. Now, this does not mean that a discrepancy indicates a hostility or violent confrontation, but both trying to go in the same direction and to the same place, but is different. But when it comes up to discerning, at what is right, you will see people drift off into organization or drift off without organizing. And later on, hostility will come. Then even death. Being different is what bugs us. All right, let me ask you a question. I'm not a racist. I hope not, anyway. What bugs white people about black people? There's only one thing. They're different. Right. They're different. What bugs black about white? They're different. What bugs a black about a yellow man? They're different. What I'm trying to tell you is the difference always leads to problems. Because people can't get together and settle their differences. And when they do, they always settle it wrong. The big secret is to just live and let live. Now, the whites don't want the blacks living. And I don't think too many. Well, there's not every black, but there's enough blacks that don't want the white living. To the extent now they're preaching, everybody get 3 guns and kill all you can kill. But you know, their fellow, it's very ridiculous. How can about 30 million people kill 220 million? See, they're not thinking. And the white people are not thinking. So, oh yes, we are. No, you're not. The prophet said, no politician can make a correct decision. Is it quota? Is it job opportunity? Argue. Does anybody ever think that the law of God demands a sharing principle where people willingly sacrifice and share? And the greedy don't come by to sit on the guy that'll work and take his money? I don't think they've ever heard Bob preach his little axiomatic sermon, which is so perfect. The one way to cure laziness is hunger. For the Bible said, if you don't work, you don't eat. No, they won't take the word of God. Do you think the government will enforce the word of God? When the government let them buy land and join house to house, when the Bible distinctly says, thou shalt not join land to land and house to house, where do your big corporations come in then? Your leveraged buyouts. Then I'm trying to tell you something. It's not black and white, it's off the word. You know, watch them try to fall back on the word to make their cotton picking excuses. Oh, brother, said, you see where we're at? Politics, everything under God's high heaven. Now watch. Brother Branham talked about discrepancy, this cacophony of sounds, of disagreement, and all of these things. So let's go over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Well, next Christmas we'll get to Brother Branham's message. This is his message. I'm trying to show you the two vines and what's going on. And every time I find something here, what I got to do is just preach it, because I have a lot of substance here. Brother Brand said, preacher, break it down and feed it to the people, expand it, enlarge it, so he said they really get what I'm talking about. All right, now follow after love and desire spiritual giver, rather he may prophesy. He speaks in unknown tongues, speaks not unto men, but unto God. No man understands him, how being in his spirit he speaks mysteries. He that speaks, prophesies, speaks unto men to edification, exhortation, comfort. He that speaks in unknown tongue edifies himself. He that prophesies, right on down the line. You could go down. And then let me see here. Verse 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voice in the world, and none of them without significance or signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaks a barbarian, he speaks unto me a barbarian. To me, even so as much you're zealous of spiritual gifts, each of me excel to the edifying of the church. Now, what we're looking at here is that the tongues without interpretation is just a lot of sound. See? But it says, now just a minute, every one of those has its own significance. But what has happened? It's out of place. So that people cannot get what is being said. Now that lets me know that the word of God is simple, that a wayfaring man, though a fool, need not err therein. See, there is a place of revelation. And the revelation is based upon God's word, which is doctrine. And if you don't have your doctrine, you're going to go extremely out of line. See, poor old Cain was all messed up with works as in regarding faith. Now, the passive faith is a genuine revelation, and the active faith is what you do based upon the genuine revelation. And the same, the peculiar thing is this, if you go to the Word seriously, your actions will both be identical. That is fruitage. But you'll have a different understanding of the Word and how it applies. And man cannot take it. That's what Paul said. He said, all of these gifts are great, but he said they are insignificant. They cause jargons. They're just a jingoism amongst you. They cause a problem. Now listen, what does he say in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians? Now, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of Christ. Wherefore, when he sat up on high, he led captive captive, gave gifts to men, and then right down. And when he came back as the Holy Ghost, what did he do? He gave apostles and prophets and pastors, evangelists, and teachers, so on. What for? For the perfecting of the saints. That's the equipping of the saints. For the work of the ministry. To edify the body of Christ. Till all come together in unity of faith. The knowledge of the Son of God. Unto the perfect man, that's a mature man. Under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. Been carried about, but so on, coming right up into Christ. What does it tell you there? It tells you there absolutely that in a true fivefold ministry, there is no discrepancy. In the gifts, there are discrepancies. But in this, there are no discrepancies. It'll bring you to the full stature of Christ, which means there will be a bride church in His image. And they will be so like Him. You really couldn't tell them apart. You know something? Why was it the disciples couldn't see Jesus and see who He was when He was raised from the dead? You know why? Because He looked about 55 years old when He died. When He came back, He looked 16, 17, 18, 19. Why they couldn't tell Him? Now, I'm going to bring you a little analogy here. What about this hour? The bride will be so in His image, they can't tell her either. She's gone back to her youth. Like Brother Branham, he's beyond the curtain of time. Here's this lovely girl, could throw her arms around him, no sensation. And then he said, who are you? Don't you recognize me? And the angel said, she was 91 years old when she got converted under your ministry. No wonder you can't recognize her. Do you think they're going to recognize the bride of this hour, the ghost of the Word? Come on! I'm a bride, see me? Hey! I can outwork you, so does the mule, the horse. I'm telling you something. Any old girl knows more tricks than the young one. Why do you think these 40-year-old hags and trying to make themselves look pretty, and some do, marrying these young bucks 20 years old or so? What was this guy's dream that Brother Branham said the old woman was organization? Ooh, now you want to dance, I'll dance with you. I feel real good and relaxed right now. All these things just keep pouring in. The prophet was 100% with, he better be, with the Word. Okay, let's go further. Let's go to 1 Timothy. Further. Timothy's back here, past Thessalonians. The sixth chapter, let's see what I got written down here. And verse 79, he charged them that are rich in the world, they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up store with themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings, and opposition of science, falsely so-called. Remember how he's talked about all the time here about protein, you know? The scientists say, protein on Mars, it's got to be life. Protein's on Jupiter, got to have life. And it's going to burn you up. But you know something? I used to laugh at that and excoriate him. Within the last 10 days, it suddenly came to my mind through Brother Branham's quote, before there was ever a fish with a fin to swim, there was water to swim in. So before there was ever life, there was protein. But water doesn't necessarily mean fish. Huh? And protein doesn't necessarily mean the human being's going to be formed or life's going to come. But you see, the scientists are even admitting to the truth of Brother Branham. Before there was water for the fish that had, before there was a fish with fins, rather, there had to be water. And before there was a man on earth, there had to be minerals and vitamins and proteins and everything that protein. You see, the scientist even has to say the truth, even though he's got it all garbled and all backward and God knows what. Science, faultily so-called, which some professing have erred from the faith. What is the big thing here? It's saying you believe, but you deny the revelation. That's what it is. Okay. Now, where am I at? I don't know. Oh, yeah. Here's where I'm at, I think. Yeah. Then he speaks of the two twins, of twins. See the scripture. Then he goes on about the twins. Cain and Abel, Balaam, Moses, Jesus, Judas. All along it is truth against error, God against Satan, which is the principle, which is based upon God's word and God's word perverted. Yeah. Devil never came and said, there's no God, no word, there's nothing. He's perverted. See, so we go back to the paragraph on page 29. And, here we read. And Balaam saw the vision and still didn't stay with it. No, he didn't. No matter how much these church groups said, oh, Job, you should do this, that. Even his wife said, why don't you curse God and die. Now, the word curse in the Bible can mean either bless God, like Jacob did. Jacob said, look, my life is ready, I'm ready, put his feet on the bed, and he blessed God, and he passed off. The Indians used to do the same thing in America. They could, they'd invoke the Great Spirit, and some could just, say, I'm time to die, I'm going to go, and they'd go. It's marvelous. I always say that myself, but evidently my time hasn't come, and I'm just trying to beat the punch, because it's past the place where it's anything. The only real enjoyment is the Word of God. And frankly, I should immerse myself day and night, 20 hours a day, because that's the only time I feel good. So now here he said, he said, you talk like a foolish person. Didn't even call her a foolish. Very sweet man. See, now he treated his wife right. We'd have said, hey, shut up, you fool. He said, you talk like a foolish woman. Didn't say she was. That was enough for scolding. So I know what the Lord has said. I know what's required. He'd done it all, the sacrifices, and even for his children. He'd played right into God's hands. He knew what he's doing. See? Now notice, Balaam using this phony text for his conscience. Now, what time we got? Let's see what I can cover. Now, Balaam using this phony text for his conscience said, see, well, I'll find out. I'll try again. Now, there's where you come secondarily. How many Balaams have we got tonight that like to use the phony text of Matthew just for their conscience sake? How many want to use Malachi 4 for their conscience sake? How many want Luke 17:30 for conscience sake? How many want to use these things yet? Well, I tell you, I believe they're all mixed up on that. It's there, but, I don't think it's right. And then there's Balaam was saying, perhaps maybe God's got mixed up. I'll try again and see what he says. Now he knows your heart. Notice Balaam used this phony text for his own conscience sake, because actually he wanted the money. He wanted the dignity. He wanted that job. He wanted that position to be looked up to as Dr. So-and-so. So I'll just try again. He wasn't trying for Balak. He was trying for Balaam. The guy was a louse-bound hypocrite. Gonna take money for a pretense service of all hell, Balak. He was helping Balaam. What about the swaggerts in these guys? Come to Jesus, hallelujah. And don't forget your pocketbook. And if you don't want to come, send your pocketbook. Yeah. Like Bishop Johnson, when the woman rode in, she said, yeah, Bishop Johnson. She said, I've been paying my tithes in the Pentecostal church. Should I send them? He said, bless God, send them to me. They wouldn't know what to do with them anyway. Nothing against the old boy. Brother Branham said he was right on the word, but he's sure wrong in his spirit. The Balaams of this world, promised position, popularity, oh my, my, they numb their conscience by then. Because of their denominations, they say, if you do that, out you go. I know you're a good man, and we love you, and he was a good man, I love you, but you can't preach that. Our doctrine says you can't do that. Dr. So-and-so said it this way. Now you've got to believe it this way if you're going to stay with us. Now if you want to, I know you had a hard time. Well, I'll see that you get promoted. Hey, you've had a tough, so I'll make it easy for you now. Maybe change your church. Oh, you Balaam. When you know the will of God, you do it. God isn't going to change his mind. No, never. Something he could pass by the truth for his commission. You know, money. He said, well, I'll try again. Notice the Balaam's there. So now remember, when he came the second night with this great celebrity, they know the host of people he sent, already his conscience was dull and numb. God let him go. Now, God never changed his mind, but he gave him his permissive will. Go ahead, but he found out it won't work. God knew it was in Balaam's heart. Though he was a prophet, he knew he hated those holy rollers, and he wanted to curse them anyhow, and God done told him how to, not to do it, but he came and he wanted to do it anyway. He wanted to do it again, so God let him go ahead. God said, go ahead. Now remember, he never changed his mind. Now, we're looking at the thought here of conscience. What does the word conscience mean from the Greek? It means co-perception. Now, the word co means alongside with, or so there's a co-perception like co-equal, so there's two perceptions right here. And you're looking at both of them, see? From the basis of to see completely, to understand, to be in accord of inform. So conscience means co-conception. It means you're looking at two precepts, you're looking at two things, and you're saying, I'm weighing this thing right here in the fulcrum, and I agree that this side is right. I believe that here's where I'm going to cast my lot, and this is going to be what I'm going to do, and so now my conscience is made up, I'm informed. See, I'm okay. I'm all right here. It's going to be just fine. So, the word conscience then comes to mean to see complete, to understand, to be conscious of, or informed. So I'm on the right track now. Now, in the dictionary, it says that conscience means knowledge. It comes from two words, co, meaning with, or agreement with, all, I guess, alongside. And, of course, scio, from the Latin word know, means knowledge, means feeling. It means a moral sense, or a knowledge of feeling of it, or wrong with it, without a compulsion. With a compulsion to do right again. So with this now, you've got a moral precept, you've judged the case, and you said, hey, I've entered into my mind, and I know this is right, this is logical, I find more evidence here than over here, so now I'm going to go here, and now there's nothing going to prohibit me from following this, because this is my moral consciousness, this is my obligation, this is my understanding, this is my revelation. Now, moral principle that prohibits or opposes violation of a previously recognized ethical principle. So now you see, you're looking at the fact that I have a revelation. I've recognized it. I've based everything upon it now, and I'm compelled to go with it, and I'll fight for it. Bless God. Now, what if you are wrong? Then you'll kill for it. If you have to. Now, Brother Branham is saying here about this guy here, he had a conscience. Now, for conscience sake, because he knew what he knew, which was the word of God is right. He was a prophet. Not like Moses, though. He was truly a prophet. He had a gift. He was born with it. And God gave him the opportunity at the time of Moses to drift into, to embrace, and become a part of a true revelation, and he turned it down. Why did he turn it down? It wasn't because he didn't know that Moses had something going for him. It was based upon the fact that if he gave into what Moses had, then he would not be the top dog. He would not be the leader. He would not be the preeminent one. He simply would not have it. So you understand what we're talking about. It was a very, very rough condition for that old boy. So what does he say here? He said the phony text of Matthew 28:19, of Malachi, of Luke 17:30. Why was it phony? It wasn't that the word was phony. It was in their conscience. It was what they did with it. So what do you see here? What does he mean? Simply this. They won't deny the word per se, but the correct revelation of it. That's what they'll deny. And they'll use Scripture against Scripture to thwart the truth. See? So that they are right. And so now they accuse and excuse. Just like Paul said. So what's he talking about? He's talking about Balaam here. It isn't that Balaam doesn't know there's something to it. You'll say, oh, listen, Brother Branham was a great prophet. Oh, yes, as long as he discerned and said this and thus saith the Lord, it was wonderful. But when he came to the Word, let me tell you, he was way off. And then they start quoting their side of the book. So you see, it wasn't, what happens then? The conscience becomes seared with the hot iron. The womb is closed up. From that time, they go their way showing who they are, and the bride goes her way.
Amen.
Because it's in the showdown. But you can't go to those guys and say, hey, listen, you've got the morals of a snake. Brother Branham never said that. Their conscience. They ain't got no more conscience than a hip guarded that a snake's got hips. That was their whole trouble. They could not bend to the Word. They had to go away. You see? So, what about water baptism? They say, sure, that's in Matthew 28:19. No problem. We know it's there. But you see, what he's really saying is this. You do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we baptize in the name of Father, Son, Holy Ghost, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is. No problem. They don't know they're Trinitarians and lost. And they refuse to read the books. The Catholics themselves have boldly proclaimed, this is our baptism. You are Roman Catholics if you're baptized that way. That's when they proclaimed it. I read it. They claim them all. Now you can get married before the altar. Prove me wrong. You used to get behind the altar on the back alley. You've been baptized in the name of Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Go ahead. You're one of us. Like the Catholic priest said in London, you Pentecostals, one time we came to be prayed for by you, but now you're coming to us to get prayed for us. Why don't you come home to Mother? They already were home. He wasn't talking by radio and telephone. They were there. When the old hen goes, the chickens come running, eat with them. They're there. Yeah. Being there. Like Peter Sellers in that movie is exactly the truth. Being there. They just drift into anything at all. Conscience sake. I can't go any further this morning because time's run out. A little bit of the grace of the Lord will pick up where we leave off. Let's rise and be dismissed. Again, our Father and our God, we want to thank you for the privilege of coming into your house, Lord, being with your saints. Knowing, Lord, that you gave us the word for the specific word, the specific understanding of this was the word of God. And in it is life, Lord. And from that life, there will come a manifestation which will be given back to you in acts of worship and serving you by serving others and loving you by loving others. And Lord God, we know that that's all laid out before us exactly according to truth and vindication. And yet man has twisted your word to such an extent that we really come to understand that many more are the children of the desolate than she that has the husband. We're right back here, Lord, to the time of the Hagars. Everywhere in the world, we see the children of Lot, the Moabites, all of these people gathered around. We see the Canaanites in the land. We see all the perversion out there. And we know, Lord God, it's because of one simple reason that people just don't want to take in and take as axiomatic, as take as the true principle of God. And that is one word off. Your name just goes out of the book of life. One word off brings interruptions. One word off brings desecration, brings death, sickness, sin, all these things, Lord. We know that's true. And Father, help us to understand that this morning as at no other time in our lives that we tried to serve you according to what we not only believe, but as no, because the prophet said no. A true, absolute, divine revelation, the perfect has come. Even as he said, what is perfect but God, and who is God but the Word, and by his grace, we have the perfect revelation of the Word for this hour. And we want to stand in it, Lord, knowing that that is where we are coming from, and that everything else, Lord, that life being in us and extended will bring forth those works that are truly within the framework of the Word and pleasing, even as Abel was when he offered to you that sacrifice. And then Cain came along with the same word, we believe, and he took another sacrifice and absolutely pointed a different direction. It did not do the job. Help us to see, Lord, that this is what we are talking about. Brother Branham showing us all down through the Scripture, Surely, Lord, as Moses came and brought the history of all of those years and then continued with the prophets, and Paul started out based upon the prophets and John and these men prognosticating, prophesying by your own Holy Spirit, Lord, by you yourself in them, showing the varied times and seasons and what lies ahead. And now a prophet comes on the scene and ties it all together just exactly as it was. It's happened again. And we believe, Lord, and are persuaded, our conscience bearing us witness, that this is true. We have set the scene, the precept, set the principle, and we agree in this agreement. And we're very happy about it. Where would we look elsewhere? We believe this is upon whom the end of the ages has come. We're looking at it, and we're glad about it. So now, Heavenly Father, be with your people in such a way that they'd just be so happy with being in the Word and staying with the Word, knowing that if you bless us with other things amongst us, according to the Word of grace that is in this hour, gifts, we would love everything that could come by. We're a little scared of some things, must admit it. We hedge a little bit on it, and because we've seen things that just didn't come up, and we want to be right. And the prophet said how to do it would be to have a man with the discerning of spirits. And if you sent us someone like that, Lord, it'd be wonderful. Perhaps at this moment amongst us, the discerning word, which we feel is the greatest thing in the world, could develop perhaps in somebody to the extent that there would be this other discerning of spirits. We can tell right now what spirits of by virtue of the fact that we have this much going for us. But if something else should come, we're not adverse to it, Lord. I don't believe we are. We certainly shouldn't be. If we are, we want to be corrected. We want to be corrected, Lord, to the extent that we miss none of these things. So help us, Father, to just go down the road here with faith in our hearts, knowing that there's something coming out of the Word, the living, breathing Word. And as Brother Branham said, if we're not bright, there's a bride out there somewhere. And we pray, thinking, breathing in our hearts, we are part of that little group, that whatever you need us to have, that, and you got it for us, that we'd like to have it, Father, we would. And we certainly don't mind being whipped around to get in position to see it and know it. We really do. We believe it's in the Word to show us. And we ask your Spirit to show us these things, if we lack anything at all. And now, Lord, we know there's healing need amongst us, and the sweet Spirit of Christ is in the church, because he's leading us to the millennium. To heal the sick amongst us, so we take the message for our healing. The needs, Lord, whether they be spiritual, physical, whatever they are, we put them all in your hands this morning and thank you for that privilege. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power, honor, and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.